Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. I want to think with you about the importance of our spiritual legacy. A legacy is something that is handed down from an ancestor or a predecessor or the past. It is something that is left for those who will come after. Sometimes we'll use the word inheritance as a synonym for a legacy. I don't think the two words are directly synonymous, but they're closely related. And you see these concepts sometimes when we talk about a physical inheritance being left for others. That is a material thing. It could be real property, or it could be money, cash assets, or it could be personal property, some kind of family heirloom perhaps. And you see this concept in the Old Testament. That is to say, you see in the Old Testament that physical things are left behind for successive generations. This is part of what you see in the Old Testament, where the land was allotted to the tribes of Israel, and that land was to remain in the families where the allotments had been made. And you can see in Leviticus 25, for example, that even if the land was sold in the year of Jubilee, it was to return to the family to whom it was given. It was part of the tribe's inheritance or legacy in Israel. But this morning, I want you to remember that not only physical things can be left behind. We don't only have physical inheritances. It's not only possible to leave a physical legacy, but an immaterial legacy as well. You think about a name or a reputation. I mean, these things are not physical, but they are real. We do leave these things behind. I sometimes will tell my children, you have my name, and I plan to leave you a good name, and I expect you to do something with the name that I leave for you. And sometimes we may underestimate the significance of an immaterial legacy, but I tell you that it is quite important, and in fact, it can be more important than a physical or material inheritance. People who are thoughtful, people who are careful, they make plans for their physical assets. They dispose of their material goods in an intentional way. This is why you have people who sit down with an estate planner and come up with a will or establish a trust, or they may have certain policies so they can control where their assets will go when they end this life. How many people are that intentional, that careful, or that thoughtful about their spiritual legacies? How many people are that careful, that thoughtful, that intentional about what they leave behind spiritually? You know, physically, you will sometimes see that not only will people take out these policies and establish wills and so forth, but they will do things like donate a bunch of money to some organization or give a bunch of money to a hospital so that a wing of the hospital perhaps, or maybe even a room in a building might be named after them. You see, they're concerned about making sure that when this life ends, they have left something behind that can be impactful, something that can be remembered. And I'd suggest to you that it'd be important for us to think along those lines when it comes to our spiritual legacies, when we think about what we are going to leave behind for the next generation and the one after that and the one after that as well. So this morning, that's what I want to think with you about for just a bit. I want to think with you about some of the reasons that you and I ought to be thinking about our spiritual legacies and that we should be careful about what we leave behind for other people. Number one, a spiritual legacy is inevitable. Everybody has one. Somebody may think to themselves, well, I'm not a theologian. I do not have a worldwide pulpit. I do not have the opportunity to stand before hundreds of people and speak to them in Jesus' name. I don't know that I will have a legacy. Yes, you will. A child who was born into the world and survived for only a few moments. A child that is stillborn, that is, does not breach the matrix, come out of the mother's womb with breath in his or her lungs, still makes an impact, still has a legacy. And you will too. You are going to make some mark. You are going to carve some path. You are going to have some impact on someone else's life. Yes, you will. Sometimes we prefer to avoid that. We think that maybe if I just go along and get along, and maybe if I just don't say very much, I can minimize the influence that I'll have. I can sort of tap down the legacy that I'll leave, but you will leave one. It will be good, or it will be bad, but it will be. You mind opening your Bible? Don't just listen to me. Open your Bible. I want you to see something in the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 22, I'll show you something. It can be good or it can be bad, but it will be. Now, you've seen this before, but I want to call it to your attention for a particular reason. You know, when you read through the books of the Kings, you read through the books of the Chronicles of the Kings, you'll see that the kings were making an impact on not only their generation, but the generations that came after them. 1 Kings chapter 22. In the one chapter, you will see a good example of both good and bad legacies. Chapter 22, beginning about verse 41. The Bible says here, "And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places." Jehoshaphat, king in Israel, or king over Judah, the southern kingdom in Israel. Listen, you know that the northern kingdom had no good kings. That is to say, they didn't have one who walked in the ways of God. The southern kingdom had a select few, and this man Jehoshaphat was one of them. The Bible says that he walked in the ways of his father. Why is that significant? You see, there are so few good kings. But there were a few. And the reason there were at least a few is because the great king in Israel, David, a man after God's own heart, the kings in the southern kingdom came from his lineage, and the select few good ones followed in his footsteps, and the man Asa was one of them. Jehoshaphat was able to see the path that he had trod, able to see the life that he had lived, and stepped into the legacy that he had created. And he followed that and lived a life that was pleasing to God and helped God's people be better than they were as a result. It was a good legacy. In this same chapter, though, chapter 22, go down to verse number 51. We see something happening at the same time in the northern kingdom, but a very different kind of result taking place. Verse 51, "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel." That is to say, his reign took place during the time of Jehoshaphat. While Jehoshaphat is in Jerusalem doing what God wants done, here is a man who is in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and he's going to do something a bit different. Verse 52. He did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherein he made Israel to sin. And he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked him to anger, Jehovah, the God of Israel, according to all that what his father had done. The southern kingdom, influenced by the man David in his life, had some select few good kings. And the Bible would say of those good kings that they walked in the way of their father, David. You know, David has an impact for hundreds of years after he departed from this life. And so did this man, Jeroboam. Now, you'll remember Jeroboam. He was the first king of the northern kingdom after Israel was rent in twain. This is the man, the Bible says, who, instead of doing what God wanted done, instead of leading Israel to do what God wanted done, he set up two golden calves, put one at Bethel and one at Dan, as far north in Israel as you could get. And the Bible says that the people went to the one at Dan. Why did they do that? His attitude was, it is too much for you to do what God wants done. Do y'all remember that? He says to the people, listen, if you go to Jerusalem and you go through all of sort of the things that God is expecting, how he's ordained the priesthood and the days that he says worship is to take place and sort of the ways that we're to go about all of this, that's just too much. Why do you have to go to Jerusalem? I mean, why do the priests have to come from the Levites? Why do we have to worship on these days? He says to the northern kingdom, that is too much. And every king that came after him had a similar idea. It was too much to do what God said, like God said, it must be done. And here we see a man coming hundreds of years after that, and the Bible says of him, he walked in the ways of his mother and his father and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He walked in the ways of his mother and his father. Ahab is one of the worst kings the Bible says anything about. He was one of the worst. And you may have heard of this man's mother, who's not mentioned by name here, Jezebel. Anybody ever met a young lady named Jezebel? See, because this man's mother ruined that name for all time. His dad, one of the worst kings the Bible says anything about. His mother, one of the worst women the Bible says anything about. Is there any surprise then that he would be this ungodly man, this ungodly leader? Is there any surprise? No, there's not, because he stepped into a legacy like that. It is inevitable. I mean, you make a decision every moment of every day about how you're going to live your life. You make a decision about whether you're going to walk with God or do that which is evil in God's sight. You do that every moment of every day. You carve a path, and someone is going to be influenced by that. There's no way around it. Sometimes it's for good, and sometimes it's not. But either way, it is. A legacy is inevitable. Second thing, a legacy is impactful. That is to say, it makes a difference. I think sometimes we underestimate the importance of the decisions that we make from day to day and from time to time. For example, when you think about your home, what you probably think about is the people who reside in your home in this moment. So if your mom and dad and 2.3 kids or whatever the average is now, like you think this is my home and that's like my primary consideration. And that should be some consideration, right? It's important. But I say to you that your legacy will go much further than the people who abide in your home in this moment. Yes, it will. When you think about the congregation here, like the likelihood is your mind goes to the people who we can sort of expect to meet in this building during certain hours of the week. And that's like your primary concern. And listen, that deserves a lot of time and attention. That deserves a lot of careful thought, right? But the legacy of this congregation will go much, much further than that. A legacy has a bigger impact than we can sometimes appreciate. That is true whether the legacy is good or bad. Think about the impact of a bad legacy. Anyone ever met Adolf Hitler? Anybody in the room ever meet the man? Anybody ever heard of him? Anybody know anything about him? Do you realize that there are people in this country who have not yet reached the age of majority? They haven't even reached 18 years old, running around this country with Adolf Hitler's initials tattooed on their bodies and following his ideologies. Anybody realize that? Halfway around the world, people idolizing this man and trying to follow in his footsteps. Richard Nixon. Anybody ever heard of him? Never met the man, but didn't he leave a mark on American politics? Osama bin Laden, anybody ever heard of him? Never met the man, but I tell you what, your life is different than it would have been had he not been involved in September 11th. It just is. The day before and the day after in this country, very, very different. Anybody ever heard of slavery? Anybody in this room ever been a slave? You know, it is possible, if I go certain places and ask that question, it is possible for somebody to say yes. I don't expect you to say yes, but I just want to remind you that it is quite possible. See, you've never been a slave, and you may have never met a person who is a slave. Anybody think the legacy of slavery in this country ended in 1865? Anybody? See, a negative legacy will live a lot longer than you think. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible talks about this man Lamech. Lamech is a descendant of Cain. And in verse number 23, Lamech comes home to his two wives, and he says he has killed a man who had offended or wounded him in some way. And when he does that, the remarkable thing is he says, you know what? If God was going to avenge Cain sevenfold, he will surely avenge me 70-fold if someone tries to take retribution because of what I have done. He hearkens back to what his ancestor had done and says, listen, I know about him. I know what he has done. I know what God says. And he steps headlong into that legacy. Jacob and Esau butted heads and battled, it seems, from the time they were in the womb. And they wrestled and they tussled with each other as they grew up and as they became young men. And you know what? Their families, until this present day, still butt heads and wrestle with one another. You know, we would like to think that the poor decisions that we make are all on us, but that's not true. The husband who abandons his responsibility to be a husband to his wife creates something that will go much further than he can imagine. The father who runs out on his responsibility to his children creates something that will go much further than he can imagine. The man or the woman who struggles with addiction of various kinds, listen, they are creating something in their families, in their communities, that will go much further than they can imagine. We just don't think like this, but it's what the Bible says. Look in Exodus chapter 20, if you don't mind. In Exodus chapter 20, God is giving Israel the commands, of course, the Ten Commandments, and he's going to say something as he goes through this that I think we ought to give some attention to. We ought not to overlook. He says in verse number 5, now listen, what he does first is he says, you'll have no other God before me. This is an exclusive arrangement between you and I. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. You'll have no other gods before me. You won't make unto you, to yourself, unto thee, any graven images, right? But look what he says in verse number 5. You shall not bow down yourself to them, these graven images, nor serve them. And that's both aspects of this concept of worship that we have discussed, prostrating yourself and tendering religious service to God. For I, Jehovah, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, isn't that interesting? No one is going to have to give an eternal account to God for the sins of somebody else, but the sins of the parents will have an impact and an influence on the lives of the children. You make poor decisions now and you think to yourself, well, this is just about me. No, it has never been just about you. He says, if you will not confine yourself to the dictates I have given you in my word, if you will not live your life according to my commands, the consequences of your poor behavior will be visited upon your family to the third and the fourth generation. Yes, it will. This is not new information. God told Israel, this is how this kind of thing was going to work. You remember in Mark 23, as Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, he says to them that they were walking in the footsteps of their fathers who had killed the prophets before. And he says, you fill up the measure of your fathers. You're just doing the same thing that your ancestors have done. You're committing the same kinds of sins. You're following their influence, and it's going to cost you to follow that negative influence. You guys remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God tells Israel, I want to look at verse number 2, but I want to make an application of it that maybe we don't always think about. Listen, in Deuteronomy 23, in verse number 2, now listen, this is a Bible word. I'm using it in a Bible way, but if you use a different translation, yours may have used a little more sterile term. But listen, Deuteronomy 23 in verse number 2, it says, a bastard shall not enter into the assembly of Jehovah, even to the 10th generation shall none of his enter into the assembly of Jehovah. A bastard, a person who is born to unwed parents. He says there's going to be a consequence, and the consequence is that child cannot enter into the assembly of God's people, not for one or two or three generations, but for 10 generations. Listen, does that mean that child or that seventh, eighth generation, that person is a sinner? No, not as a consequence of birth, the person is not, but there is a consequence for that person, and it's because of what the parent has done. Billy mentioned Genesis 38 this morning in the Bible class hour. In Genesis 38, we read about this man, Judah, and the Bible tells us about him having a sort of a sordid affair with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. The Bible tells us that two children, twins, were born to them as a consequence. If you trace this out, David and his brothers were the 10th generation descended from Judah. 10 generations of people between Judah and Tamar and David excluded from the assembly of God. I mean, what did that 7th, 8th, 9th generation, what did they do wrong? Nothing as a consequence of birth, but the consequences of Judah's behavior, you see, was visited upon them. I don't know this for certain, but it's just something to think about. You know, when David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, maybe this had a little something to do with it. Maybe he esteemed worship as being something that shouldn't be taken for granted because he knew what it was like to be excluded from the opportunity. So a bad legacy, it has a bigger impact than we sometimes think. The good thing is, the same is true about a good legacy. It can have a greater impact than we sometimes think. Anybody ever heard of Abraham Lincoln? I never got a chance to meet the man, but I tell you what, I am impacted today by what he did so long ago, and so are you. Mother Teresa. You know, I had never met the lady, and they're probably, if we sat down and tried to have a doctrinal discussion about certain Bible things, I imagine she and I wouldn't come out on the same page. But you know what? When I say the name, you think about a woman who sacrificed much and went to people who were not desirable among most folks and sacrificed and served people who were being neglected halfway around the world. She has a legacy. Martin Luther King, he died before I was born. He still has a legacy, though. It's interesting to me, in South Africa, they had a system called apartheid. And apartheid was basically a system of repression and segregation of people based on their ethnicity and so forth. And they lived under that system for a very long time. And that has an impact, right? On South Africa, that country will never be like every other country in some ways, because that's part of the baggage they have inherited. But at a certain point, they cast off the system of apartheid. And that has created new ripples, a new legacy. And who knows just how far that example is going to go in that country and beyond. Now listen, this you see in the Bible as well. That is to say, you can see that a good legacy can go further than we sometimes imagine. Also, look at 2 Chronicles, if you don't mind, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In 2 Chronicles 34, you're going to see an example of a man named Josiah. Listen, Josiah is, as I told you, he's one of these good kings in the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 beginning. The Bible says of this man, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the Asherim and the graven images and the molten images. Listen to this. This is interesting to me. This man, Josiah, comes to the throne at 8 years old. His father was a horrible king. His grandfather was a horrible king. He reaches back through the annals of time and sees this man, David, one of his progenitor, from hundreds of years before. And the Bible says he walked in his ways. When David was doing what God called him to do, you know what he was thinking. You know what he was thinking. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be who God wants me to be. And prayerfully, my children will see my good examples, and they will follow those good examples. You know what he wasn't thinking? I hope that 400 years from now, someone will look back on my life and try to follow my example. That's not what he was thinking. But that's what happened. You see, a greater influence, a greater impact than he could have imagined. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you see a similar thing in terms of the promises that God makes to Israel when he's about to let them go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Bible says in verse number 9 here, "Know therefore that Jehovah your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments," listen to it, "to 1,000 generations. If you will walk in my ways, if you will be faithful to what I have called you to do, I will bless you and I will bless those who come after you to 1,000 generations." We underestimate the benefit that we can be to generations that we will never see. It is very easy for us to underestimate just how powerful our good example, the good legacy we can leave, can and will be in the lives of others. See, it's not just the people in my house right now today. It's a greater impact than that. I tell you, a spiritual legacy is important. It's worth our time and our attention because it's inevitable. I mean, we're going to leave one. It is important because it's going to be impactful. It's going to have more significance than we might think or imagine. And that's true if it's a good legacy or a bad one. We're all going to leave something behind, and it is going to influence others. The third thing I'll mention is that the spiritual legacy is important because it should be intentional. You know, you can sort of up and mess around and leave a bad legacy, but you're not going to up and mess around and leave a good one. That is to say, people who are concerned about what they leave behind materially, they plan for it. They do not leave it to chance. They do not hope that what they want to happen will happen, but they take steps to ensure that it will happen. And the same is true spiritually. We should be intentional. Can I show you some intentionality in this regard in your Bible? Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a great one to look at in this respect. We can see wise people in the Bible being very intentional about what they leave behind. Psalm 78, beginning at verse number 1, listen to this. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children. You see, there's intentionality here. The writer is saying, listen, we recognize that God has done something for those who came before us, and those who came before us made sure that it was given to us, that it was handed down to us. And it's our job to make sure that it is handed down to those who should be born, haven't been born yet. That's intentional. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, you see a similar idea here. This is Solomon writing. He's writing to, he says, his sons. I think these are not all his biological offspring necessarily, but perhaps the sons of certain princes and high people in the land that he has taken under his tutelage. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 1, hear, my sons, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. Verse 3, for I was a son to my father, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, and he taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live, get wisdom, get understanding, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. What is he saying? He's telling these young people under his influence, this is what my father gave to me. Now sit ye down and let me give to you what he gave to me. The point is, there is intentionality here. In Proverbs 12 and 32, the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. When I look at my children and I deal with my children, I'm not only concerned about them and not only concerned about the impact that I make on them, but I think to myself and I say to them, you will raise my grandchildren. And so I have to help these rascals grow up in a way that they can bring me some godly grandkids. You see, the influence goes further than we sometimes think. You remember in the book of Ruth, Boaz says that he's willing to redeem Naomi, and he's willing to take in Ruth as a wife. He's willing to raise up seed for the dead. But he says, there is a kinsman who is nearer than I am. And so he actually has the first right of redemption. You remember this? And he goes to that man in the city gates and he says, you come here. And he calls the leaders that were there in the gate and he has this conversation with them. And he says, listen, you know that Naomi has returned and sort of this land that is inuring to her family. And you know that Ruth has come with her and she was married to the dead. And so there is this opportunity. We can redeem the land and you would have Ruth as a wife. And then the guy says, oh, yes, I will redeem it. I will have the land. Yes, sir, I'll take that. But then he says, okay, now the day you do that, you remember, you do have to marry Ruth and you do have to raise up seed and the seed does have to go in the name of the dead. And the man says, okay, then I can't redeem it. Because he says, mar my own inheritance. What's the point? He says, you know what, I just can't do anything today without thinking about the impact of what I'm going to do today is going to have on those who come after me. It'll sort of muddy things up. It'll make it more complicated for my other children. So no, I won't redeem it. The right or wrong of that is not my point. The point is he was contemplative. He was careful. He was thoughtful. He was intentional about what he was doing today because he knew it was going to make an impact. How about you? See, do you sort of wake up in the morning and go through your day and think about the fact that you are leaving something behind for other people and that you have to be intentional because it's not very hard to leave a mixed legacy? Have you thought about that? If I ask you about David, tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. You'd probably say he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, yes. And then you may say, yes, and he slayed Goliath. Yes, yes, he did. And then what after that? Well, there was that deal with Bathsheba and Uriah. Well, that's right. Oh, yeah. And yeah, he counted Israel and he wasn't supposed to and brought a plague on Israel and all these thousands and thousands of people died. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was deeply flawed. See, he left a mixed legacy. His son Solomon married at least 700 women, and the Bible says he had 300 concubines, and these were secondary wives. He's got 1,000 of these wives, yet the Bible says, do not multiply wives. Then why did you do that? I mean, how many wives did David have? I tell you what, he had more than the Bible says he was supposed to. And Solomon picked that up from his father as well. It was the year 1888. And a man picks up a French newspaper. And he's reading the obituary section. He's reading it because his brother had recently died. The person who published the paper, though, had gotten confused and written an obituary for the man who was reading the paper and not for his brother who had died. So the man, as he reads, is reading his own obituary. And the caption, "The merchant of death is dead." This man had made his fortune selling weapons of war. This man had supplied people throughout the world indiscriminately with the instruments of death. And he was one of the richest men the world knew at the time. And when someone thought he had died, this was the prominent thing about his life. He's the merchant of death. The man, having read that, sort of began to think about the legacy that he was leaving behind. And he lived another 6 years or so. And he sort of dedicated himself to doing things differently than he had done during the earlier part of his life. When he died, he left almost his entire fortune to fund rewards for people who had made great contributions to the human fraternity. His name is Alfred Noble. He is the inventor of dynamite. And he's also the person who funded the Nobel Peace Prize. See, how many of you knew he was the inventor of dynamite? Very few, I'm sure. But you've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. His name has become synonymous with the pursuit of peace. And this man was a merchant of death. What's my point? You can change your legacy. Yeah, you can look at your life and recognize that you may not be leaving the best path for other people, that you may be leading people down the wrong path in life, and you can make some adjustments. Listen, you can make a radical adjustment and do better and be better and live your life in such a way that the only thing people will remember is the good things, the great things you have done. And that is what we all should be doing. A spiritual legacy cannot be measured in tokens and trophies. It is something that we deposit in the hearts of other people. And at times, I know it can feel like we don't have a great impact. But yes, we do. Yes, we do. We can't even imagine the impact that we will have. It is easier than we think to make a bigger impact than we know. And so I invite you to think about your individual life. Live it with intentionality. So you know that you're going to leave a legacy. Do the best you can to make it as impactful for good as you can. And the same is true for this congregation. Listen, there's going to be some legacy after we're all dead and gone. If the building is burned to the ground, there's going to be a legacy based on what we do here today. We should be intentional, and we should try to leverage that for as much good as we possibly can. All of it in Jesus' name. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins and mine. He invites us all to enjoy eternal life, life with the Father outside of time. We can come to the Father by Him, believing in Christ, changing our mind about our sinful lifestyle, confessing with our mouths that He is Lord, and submitting to Him in baptism, living our lives then as sacrifices to God. He died for us and invites us to live for Him. If we can help you, please let us know how we can this morning. If you stand in need of prayer, if you need the church's help in some way, would you let us know?